This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, for months and months we have lived with sadness and division. As we have experienced gun violence in schools, theaters, concerts, and even in churches. This has been compounded by the reports of children being taken from their parents at the border of our country and forced to live in cages and tents, even here in our own diocese. We see on television children coming home from school to empty houses, their parents caught up in ICE raids. European countries warn their citizens not to travel to the United States for fear of violence. We feel helpless and exhausted, and sometimes we turn to blaming each other for our paralysis. Turn our sadness into compassion, turn our tiredness into advocacy, turn our paralysis into the freedom to act. Above all, compassionate God, bring us together, not as members of any political party, but as fellow Americans, followers of Christ, all members of one race, the human race. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to call your attention to something that Rev. Wendy mentioned to me this morning. There is a radio show, I think, on PBS on Sunday mornings, on Being with Krista Tippett. Some of you may watch it or hear it. This morning, however, they were talking about turning swords into plowshares. And it reminded me of today's gospel, the beginning of today's gospel, where Jesus says, "I have come to set the world on fire." And maybe the fire of Jesus is the fire that will melt the swords of violence, guns, into garden spades and other things for the garden. You can tell I'm a gardener. But I mentioned it to Chris this morning, and she's going to look it up. So I just recommend it to you. I'm sure you can get it on demand or something like that, because it was on at 7 o'clock this morning. And that was too late for me to incorporate it into the sermon, but I think it's important, especially since the sermon starts with that. I love the summer gospels every year. In them, Jesus has turned his face, as the scripture tells us, toward Jerusalem, where we know he will be arrested, tortured, and executed. Each week over the summer on the long journey from Galilee, he is teaching his disciples the most important lessons he wants them to learn and teach. For example, two Sundays ago, Rev. Wendy preached a wonderful sermon on the Lord's Prayer. They say, "Lord, how should we pray?" And Jesus says, "When you pray, say this," and teaches them the Our Father, which we now call the Lord's Prayer. But what can Jesus possibly be teaching here today? "Do you think I come to bring peace to the earth?" Jesus asks, and answers, "No, I tell you, but rather division." The cost of following Jesus comes into focus as Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, "From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, father against son and son against father, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." At one point, Jesus has suffered this himself when his family thought he was insane and went to get him and bring him home so he wouldn't be hurt. And he is well aware that this is just the beginning of the ways that the path he offers will divide many, even as a new community comes into being. Jesus wants those who follow him to understand not just the rewards of the new life, but also the cost they will have to pay. This is the price of true peace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew this when he became one of the founders of the Confessing Church in Nazi Germany. The established church would not confront Hitler in hopes that he would continue to concentrate on the Jews and leave Christians alone. But Bonhoeffer said, there was no such thing as cheap grace. There was a cost to discipleship. And so eventually he was arrested and executed. Edith Stein, raised in a religious Jewish home, felt called to a Carmelite convent in the midst of the Holocaust, despite her family's fear and anger. Eventually, she was arrested and murdered. The word for peace in Hebrew is shalom, not just the absence of war and strife. Shalom means wholeness, well-being, and health, as well as what we think of as peace. All of these meanings are present in shalom. This is God's peace, which passes our understanding. Shalom is a truer, deeper peace. The promise of God's peace was part of Jesus' life and message all along. Jesus often sent those he healed on their way by saying, "Go in peace." Jesus makes them whole, healthy, peaceful, gives them well-being, and then sends them away in that deeper peace called shalom. Jesus, God's own Son, was a man of peace who brought shalom, God's peace, to broken hearts and lives. Charles de Foucauld wrote, "What could be meant by a peace which is not like the kind the world gives? It is a peace stronger than suffering, not a peace without warfare, grief, or strife, but a peace despite warfare, grief, and strife. Within warfare, beyond warfare, it is the peace of a soul that through love has come to share in heaven's own peace, regardless of anything earthly that can happen to it. It is the peace seen in Nelson Mandela as he emerged from years of imprisonment on Robben's Island. It is the peace of Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he was led to execution. It is the peace of Dorothy Day, living in voluntary poverty with the poor in New York City. As I was thinking and praying about this gospel this week, I was remembering a time some years ago when I was privileged to make a silent retreat at Thomas Merton's monastery, the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky. One day, I walked into a path in the woods opposite the abbey and found myself at a striking, lifelike shrine of the agony in the garden. A sign next to it said it was donated in honor of Jonathan Myrick Daniels, a young Episcopal seminarian from Cambridge, Massachusetts, who was murdered protecting a 17-year-old girl from a shotgun-wielding construction worker and special county deputy in Hainesville, Alabama. A son of privilege, a seminarian of great promise at a prestigious seminary, Jonathan heard the call of Martin Luther King for Northern clergy to come to Alabama to support the civil rights activists who were helping African Americans to have access to public places and to register to vote. And he remembered the call of God in Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" And the answer, "Here I am, send me." Jonathan experienced the division of which Jesus speaks, from his family who were worried about his safety, from his friends and fellow seminarians, reminding him that he wasn't even ordained yet, that he had a wonderful, comfortable religious life ahead of him as a priest, a rector, maybe even a bishop. He was a golden boy. But he remembered the call he heard and responded to when he entered the seminary, and he remembered Bonhoeffer's warning that discipleship had a cost. We hear the words in Isaiah very often as we sing a song which is much beloved. "I have heard my people cry, whom shall I send?" And we belt out the refrain, "Here I am, Lord." But do we mean it? Or do we turn away from the cost? This past week, the Episcopal Church honored Jonathan Daniels as a saint of the church, who was willing to endure the division and misunderstanding of family and friends and the hatred of ignorant people to find the deep peace of true discipleship. It is good for us to remember these saints of God in difficult times. Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church, confronting not only Hitler, but the leaders of their own churches who stood silent. Edith Stein, who suffered estrangement from her own family to follow God's call. Mandela, experiencing years of privation and imprisonment, and yet refusing to hate. Dorothy Day, who left a comfortable life to live in solidarity with the poor. Sister Helen Prejean, a sister of St. Joseph, who left her schoolroom and her convent and asked permission, in spite of criticism, ridicule, and misunderstanding, to move into the worst public housing estate in New Orleans to begin her pro-life commitment to abolishing the death penalty. Martin Luther King, who gave his life to bring his people to the promised land, and Jonathan Myrick Daniels, who was more a priest in Alabama at the age of 25 than he would ever be in New England. We are living in troubled times. The spread of division is everywhere. We are even afraid to speak honestly to each other. But not all Christians are being silent. Church leaders from virtually all Christian denominations, led by our own presiding bishop, Michael Curry, have issued a strong statement because they say, and I quote, "The soul of the nation and the integrity of faith is at stake. O God of justice and compassion, you put down the proud and mighty from their place and lift up the poor and afflicted. We give you thanks for your faithful witness, Jonathan Myrick Daniels, and the great cloud of witnesses who, in the midst of injustice and violence, risked and spent and gave their lives for others. And we pray that we, following their examples, may make no peace with oppression, but will find true peace through Jesus Christ, the just one, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen."